This morning, in a humble way, I will try to describe from the Bible the events that will transpire just before and after we cross the finish line to enter into our wonderful, glorious heavenly home. Let us pray. Father, as we hear this wonderful event, we pray that You will give us wisdom to be able to understand. Help us to be filled with courage and faith and strength as we see this day approaching. And we thank You in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. My friends, soon we're going to see very dramatic signs of the soon return of our dear Savior. For they're all about us, the signs leading up to it. And just before Jesus returns, the protection of human laws will be withdrawn from those who are following the Savior. At this time, as this time draws near, we're told that the wicked will conspire to destroy God's people and that Satan will determine in one night to strike a decisive blow which shall utterly silence the voice of those who are living righteous lives in obedience to the law of God. The death decree in Revelation 13:15. Now, during this time, the people of God, some in prison cells and some hiding in solitary retreats in the forest and the mountains, are praying for divine protection. And while this is happening, there will be companies of armed men urged on by hosts of evil angels, preparing to put them to death. Revelation 13:15. It is now, in the hour of their utmost extremity, that God will intervene for the deliverance of the remnant of His people. It's at this time, when evil men are about to rush upon God's children, that the Bible says that a dense blackness, deeper than the darkness of the night, falls upon the earth. And then suddenly, a rainbow, shining with the glory from the throne of God, spans the heavens and seems to encircle each group of praying saints. The angry multitudes are suddenly stopped in their tracks. The mocking cries die away. The objects of their murderous rage are forgotten. For with fearful forebodings, they gaze upon the rainbow and they long to be shielded from its overpowering brightness. And then God's children hear a voice clear and melodious saying, "Look up!" And lifting their eyes to the heavens, they behold the rainbow of promise. Revelation 4, verse 3. The black, angry clouds that covered the sky are parted, and like Stephen, they look up steadfastly into heaven and see the glory of God and Jesus seated upon His throne. In His divine form, God's people will see the marks of His crucifixion, and from His lips they will hear the request presented before His Father saying, "I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am." John 17:24. Again, a voice, musical and triumphant, is heard saying, they come, holy, harmless, and undefiled. They have kept the word of My patience," Revelation 3:10. They shall walk among the angels, and the pale, quivering lips of those who have held fast their faith through trials and persecutions utter a loud shout of victory. My friends, the Bible says that it is like midnight when God manifests His power for the deliverance of His people. Matthew 25, verse 6. At that time, the sun then appears shining in its strength, signs and wonders follow in quick succession, and the wicked look with terror and amazement upon the scene, while the righteous people of God behold with solemn joy the token of their deliverance. Everything in nature seems to be turned out of its path, out of its course. The streams cease to flow, and dark, heavy clouds come up and clash against each other. But in the midst of the angry heavens, is one clear space of indescribable glory, and from it the voice of God, like the sound of many waters, is heard saying, "It is done." Revelation 16, verse 17. Friends, that voice shakes the heavens and the earth, causing a mighty earthquake such as was not since the beginning of Earth's history. So mighty an earthquake and so great. Revelation 16, verse 18. The sky appears to open and shut. The glory from the throne of God seems to be flashing through. The mountains shake like a reed in the wind, and ragged rocks are scattered on every side. There is a roar as of a coming tempest. The sea is lashed into fury, and the whole earth heaves and swells like the waves of the sea. Its surface is breaking up, and its very foundations seem to be giving way. Mountain chains sink, and the inhabited islands disappear. The seaports that have become like Sodom for wickedness are swallowed up by the angry waters. Babylon the Great has come into remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Revelation 16, verse 19. Great hailstones, weighing about 50 to 60 pounds, are doing their work of destruction. Revelation 16, verse 21. The proudest cities of the earth are laid low. The lordly palaces upon which the world's great men have lavished their wealth in order to glorify themselves are crumbling to ruin before their very eyes. Prison walls are broken down, and God's people who have been held in bondage for their faith all over the world are set free. Praise the Lord for His goodness and His mercy. Next, some of the graves are opened, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel 12, verse 2. All who have died in the faith of a third angel's message come forth from the grave glorified to hear God's covenant of peace with those who have kept His law. They also which pierced Him are going to be raised too. Revelation 1, 7. Those that mocked and derided Christ's dying agonies and the most violent opposers of His truth and His people are raised to behold the Lord in His glory and to see the honor placed upon the loyal and obedient children of God. The people of God, their faces, so lately pale, anxious, and haggard, are now aglow with wonder, faith, and love. They begin to sing the song which says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Psalm 46, verses 1 and 3. Now while they sing, the clouds sweep back and the starry heavens are seen, unspeakably glorious in contrast with the black and angry sky around them. The glory of the New Jerusalem streams down from that gates ajar. Then there appears against the sky a hand holding two tables of stone folded together. The prophet says, "The heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is judge Himself." Psalm 50, verse 6. God's righteousness, His Ten Commandments, are now revealed to all the people as the rule of the judgment. Traced across the sky as with a pen of fire, the words are so plain that all can read them. Everyone's memory is aroused. The darkness of superstition and heresy is swept away, and God's beautiful law is presented to the view of all the inhabitants of the earth. Now, during this time, the voice of God is heard from heaven, declaring the day and the hour of Jesus' coming. Like peals of loudest thunder, His words roll through the earth. The faithful of God stand listening with their eyes fixed upward. Their faces are lighted up with His glory, and they shine as did the face of Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai. But the wicked cannot look upon them, And when the blessing is pronounced on those who have honored and honored God by keeping all of His commandments, there is a mighty shout of victory. And then there appears in the east a small black cloud about half the size of a man's hand. It's a cloud which surrounds the Savior and which seems in the distance to be shrouded in darkness. However, the people of God know that this is a sign of Jesus. In solemn silence, they gaze upon it as it draws nearer and nearer to the earth, becoming lighter and more glorious until it is a great white cloud, its base a glory like consuming fire, and above it the rainbow of the covenant. Jesus rides forth like a mighty conqueror, not now a man of sorrows, not now to drink the bitter cup of shame and woe, for He now comes victor in heaven and earth to judge the living and the dead. His countenance outshines the dazzling brightness of a noonday sun, and He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19, verse 16. The righteous cry out with trembling, Who shall be able to stand? Revelation 16, verse 17. The angel's song is now hushed, and there is a period of awful silence. Then the voice of Jesus is heard, saying, My grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. The faces of the righteous are lighted up, and joy fills every heart. And the angels strike a note higher, and they sing again as they approach still nearer to the earth. The King of Kings, my friends, descends upon that cloud, wrapped in flaming fire. The Bible says that the heavens are rolled together like a scroll. The earth trembles before Him, and every mountain and island is moved out of its place. The Bible further says that our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very contentious round about Him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that He may judge His people. Psalm 50, verse 3 and 4. My friends, the wicked pray to be buried beneath the rocks of the mountains rather than meet the face of Him whom they have despised and rejected. Revelation 6, 15. And sad to say, it's so sad, but many professed church members will be among this group. Why? Well, because that voice which penetrates the ear of the dead, they know, but they have failed to crucify self and follow the Lord Jesus Christ fully. How often has Christ's voice pleaded with tender words, calling them to repentance? How often has it been heard in the touching entreaties of the Holy Spirit through a friend, a brother, or a Sabbath sermon, calling them to surrender their hearts fully and totally to the Lord and go all the way with Him, not to be ashamed to confess Him before their Father in heaven. To the rejecters of His grace, nothing could be so full of grief, so burdened with pain, as that voice which has so long pleaded, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? Ezekiel 33:11. Says Jesus, I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel, and would not listen to my reproof. Psalm 1, verses 24 and 25. That voice awakens memories which some would rather blot out. Warnings rejected. Invitations refused. Privileges slighted. And they seek to flee from the presence of this King of Kings. In the deep caverns of the earth, torn apart by the raging of the elements, they vainly attempt to hide. Friends, in the lives of all who reject truth and the Spirit of God, there are moments when conscience awakens. When memory presents the torturing memories of a life of pseudo-Christianity, meaning pretend Christianity. and the soul is troubled with vain regrets. But what are these? What are these compared with the remorse of that day when fear cometh as desolation, when destruction cometh as a whirlwind? Proverbs 1, verse 27. Those who would have destroyed Christ and His faithful people now witness the glory that rests upon them. In the midst of their terror, they hear the voices of the saints in joyful voices exclaiming, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us." Isaiah 25, verse 9. And then, amid the reeling of the earth, the flash of lightning, and the roar of thunder, the voice of Jesus calls forth the rest of His sleeping saints. He looks out upon the graves of the righteous, and then raising His hands to heaven, He cries, "Awake, awake, awake, you that sleep in the dust, and arise." Throughout the length and breadth of the earth, the righteous dead shall hear that voice and burst forth from their dusty graves. And the whole earth shall ring with the tread of this exceeding great army of those who have been saved out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. From the prison house of death they come, clothed with immortal glory, crying, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" 1 Corinthians 15, 55. And the living righteous and the risen saints unite their voices in a long, glad shout of victory. Now, an interesting thing is that all come forth from their graves the same in stature as when they died. Adam, who stands among the risen throng, is of lofty height and majestic form, in stature just a little bit below the Savior. But he presents a marked contrast to the people of our time. In this one respect, it shows just how much the human race has degenerated. But all arise with the freshness and strength of eternal youth. And we will grow up into the full stature of Christ as calves in the stall do. Malachi 4, verse 2. You see, in the beginning, man was created in the likeness of God, not only in character, but in form and feature. However, sin defaced and almost obliterated the divine image. But Christ came to restore that which has been lost. He will change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto His glorious body. And the mortal, corruptible form, without beauty, once polluted with sin, now becomes perfect, beautiful, and immortal. All blemishes are left, and all blemishes and deformities are left in the grave. Restored to the tree of life in the long-lost Eden, the redeemed will grow up into the full stature of the race in its pre-sin glory. Malachi 4, verse 2. The last lingering traces of the curse of sin will be removed. And Christ's faithful ones will appear in the beauty of the Lord our God, in mind and in soul and body, reflecting the perfect image of their Lord. Psalm 90, verse 17. Oh, wonderful redemption, long talked of, long hoped for, contemplated with eager anticipation, but never fully understood. Angels now gather as elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Matthew 24, verse 31. Little children are carried by holy angels to their mother's arms. Friends and families, long separated by death, are united, never more to part. And with songs of gladness, they ascend together to the city of God. Now, before the ransomed throng is a holy city. Jesus opens wide the pearly gates, and the people that have kept the truth enter in. There they look upon the paradise of God. Then the voice of Jesus, richer than any music that ever fell on mortal ear, is heard saying, "Your conflict is ended. Come. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Matthew 25, verse 34. Friends, Jesus now presents to the Father the purchase of His blood, declaring, "Here am I, and the children whom You have given to Me. Those that You gave Me, I have kept." Oh, the wonders of redeeming love. The rapture of that hour when the infinite Father, looking upon the ransom, shall behold His image, sin's discord banished, its blight removed, and the human once more in harmony with the divine. With unutterable love, Jesus welcomes His faithful ones to the joy of their Lord. The Savior's joy is in seeing in the kingdom of glory the souls that have been saved by His agony and by His humiliation on the cross. And the redeemed will be sharers in His joy as they behold among the blessed those who have been won to Christ through their prayers and their efforts, their labors, and their loving sacrifice. And as they gather about that great white throne, gladness unspeakable will fill their hearts when they behold those whom they have won for Christ and see how that one has gained others and these still others, all brought into the haven of rest, there to lay their crowns at Jesus' feet and praise Him throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Oh, friends, as the ransomed ones are welcomed to the city of God, there rings out upon the air an exultant cry of adoration. Adam and Jesus are about to meet again. The Son of God is standing with outstretched arms to receive the Father of our race. The being who He created with His own hands, who sinned against His Maker, and for whose sin the marks of the crucifixion are still carried upon the Savior's hands. And as Adam sees the prints of the cruel nails, he in humiliation casts himself at the Savior's feet, crying, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Revelation 5, verse 12. The Savior at this time tenderly lifts Adam up and says, "Adam, look once more at your Eden home from which you have so long been exiled. For you see, friends, after his expulsion from Eden, Adam's life on earth was filled with sorrow. Every dying leaf, every victim of sacrifice, every blight upon the fair face of nature, every stain upon man's purity was a fresh reminder of his sin and what he brought upon the human race. Terrible was the agony of remorse as he beheld iniquity abounding. And when he warned others of their sinful ways, he himself was blamed as the cause of all the trouble. With patient humility, he bore for nearly 1,000 years the penalty of transgression. Faithfully, faithfully, he repented of his sin and he trusted in the merits of the promised Savior. And when he grew old after living for nearly 1,000 years, he died in the hope of a resurrection. With joy, he now looks upon the trees that were once his delight, the very trees whose fruit he himself had eaten, and in the days of his innocence and joy. He sees the vines that his own hands have trained in that garden, the very flowers that he loved to care for. And now his mind grasps the reality of the scene, and he understands that this is indeed the Garden of Eden restored, more lovely now than when he was banished from it. The Savior leads him to the tree of life and plucks the glorious fruit and bids him eat. He looks about him and he beholds a multitude of the earthly family that's redeemed standing in the paradise of God. And then he casts his glittering crown at the feet of Jesus and he embraces his Redeemer. He touches his golden harp and the halls of heaven echo the triumphant song, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain," and lives again. And then the family of Adam take up the strain and they cast their crowns at the Savior's feet as they bow before Him in adoration. Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11. Friends, down through the ages, the Savior's true followers have been educated and disciplined in the school of test and trial. They've walked in narrow paths on earth and were purified in the furnaces of affliction. For Jesus' sake, they endured opposition, hatred, and slander. They followed Him through conflicts. They denied self and experienced bitter disappointments. By their own painful experience and trials, they learned the evil of sin. They learned the evil of its power, its guilt, its woe, and they look upon it with abhorrence. As they begin to understand the infinite sacrifice made for our redemption, it humbles them in their own sight and fills their hearts with gratitude and praise, which those who have never fallen cannot appreciate. They love much because they have been forgiven much and are now fitted to be partakers with Him in His glory. The saved children of God have come from jails, from wretched homes, from dungeons, from scaffolds, from mountains, from deserts, from the caves of the earth and the caverns of the sea. On earth they were destitute, afflicted, tormented. Millions went down to the grave loaded with disgrace because they steadfastly refused to yield to the deceptive claims of Satan. By courts of law, they were judged the vilest of criminals. But now, God is judge Himself. Psalm 50, verse 6. Now the decisions of earth are reversed. The rebuke of His people He shall take away. Isaiah 25, verse 8. They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, the remnant of His heritage. He has appointed to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Isaiah 62, 12 and Isaiah 61, verse 3. They're no longer feeble, afflicted and scattered and oppressed, and from now on they're to ever be with the Lord. They stand before His throne dressed in richer robes than the kings of the earth have ever worn. They're crowned with diadems more glorious than were ever placed upon the brow of earthly monarchs. The days of pain and weeping are forever ended. The cling of glory has wiped all tears from her faces. Isaiah 25, verse 8. Every cause of grief has been removed. Amid the waving of palm branches, they pour forth a song of praise, clear, sweet, and harmonious. Every voice then takes up the strain until the anthem swells throughout all heaven. Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the inhabitants of heaven respond, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Revelation 7, verses 10 and 12. Brothers and sisters, in this life we can only begin to understand the wonderful theme of redemption. With our finite comprehension, we may consider most earnestly the shame and the glory, the life and the death, the justice and the mercy that meet in the cross. However, even with the utmost stretch of our mental powers, we fail to grasp its full significance. The length and the breadth, the depth and the height of redeeming love are now only dimly understood. As Paul says, we look through a glass darkly, but then, face to face. However, through the eternal ages, Jesus will continually unfold new truth to the wondering and delighted mind. Though the griefs and the pains and temptations of earth are ended and the cause removed, praise the Lord, the people of God will throughout eternity have a distinct, intelligent knowledge of what their salvation has cost. Friends, the sacrifice of Christ will be the science and the song of a redeemed throughout all eternity. In Christ crucified, they behold Christ glorified. Never will it be forgotten that He whose power created and upheld the unnumbered world through the vast unnumbered realms of space, the Beloved of God, the Majesty of Heaven, He who cherub and shining angels delight to adore, humbled Himself to uplift fallen humanity. Jesus Himself bore the guilt and shame of sin and the hiding of His Father's face till the woes of a lost world actually broke His heart and crushed out His life on Calvary's cross. Oh, how can we resist such wonderful love? How can we resist it? Amazing that the Maker of all the worlds, the Judge of all destinies, should lay aside His glory and humiliate Himself because He loves you and He loves me. And this will ever excite the wonder and the adoration of the universe. And as the nations of the saved look upon their Redeemer and behold the eternal glory of the Father shining in His countenance, as they behold His throne, which is from everlasting to everlasting, and know that His kingdom is to have no end, they break forth in rapturous song, singing, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and has redeemed us by God to His most precious, by His most precious blood." Dear friends, our Savior went through an awful lot for us. And the purposes of His plan to secure the universe forever are to atone for our sin and reveal Himself to us as one who can be trusted and to empower each of us to overcome all sin in our lives. For you see, sin destroys, it divides, and it deceives. Sin divides the mind, and in so doing, mingles right and wrong motives, which join together good and bad habits. Sin also causes disunity in the church and in the family. Jesus, the truth, puts all the pieces correctly together. He enables us to be consistent, to see the whole picture, even though at times the picture may be hazy, dim, or even blurred. Only by listening to Him and obeying His every wish and command can we experience the fullness of life and be a partaker of the beautiful events that I have described to you this morning. May each one of us be faithful to Jesus and cross that finish line to our heavenly home to be with Jesus forevermore, where we nevermore will part. Before I have prayer, I want to tell you something. We have in our midst a young lady who the Holy Spirit has been talking to give her heart to the Lord and go all the way with Him. She talked to me about baptism. So I said, well, next Sabbath I will bring you something. So I gave her a complete set of lessons, the whole set. I said, do them as you are able. Do them as you can. If you do one a week, fine. If you do one a day, fine. She brought them in this morning, a week later, every single one of them done in 2 days. That is a thirst. She told me that she got started and was so excited she couldn't stop. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, when you fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and you study His Word, the things you read there, the things you see there are so exciting. How can you stop? And yet how many times have we started studies and do one lesson, two lessons, and quit? May the Holy Spirit help each one of us to have such a joy in our hearts that we'll study His Word with such an intensity we cannot stop. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for the wonderful scenes that are portrayed in Thy Word, to give us strength and courage to know that our warfare is soon to be ended. The trials and the troubles that we have faced throughout our lifetime are soon to be over. That there is a home in heaven awaiting us. But more important than our home in heaven is our glorious Redeemer, our precious Savior, who died so that we could inherit this and even be adopted into His family as His own children. Lord, this escapes our understanding, but by faith we believe it. And so, Lord, this morning, help us to joy in Your love and in Your mercy. We thank You and we praise You in the name of Jesus. Amen.